Well, if you've got a Bible, do be encouraged to open it at John chapter 18. I really want us to simply focus upon three words of Scripture this morning. And they're found in verse 38, where Pilate asked the question, "What is true?" I want to start my sermon by making a few bold statements. I don't know how these will go down. I think most of you will be quite comfortable with the statements that I make and will agree with me entirely. There may be one or two people that find it difficult to accept them. Certainly these statements that I'm about to make would not go down very well in the world in which we live today. The statements are these. Christianity has the truth. There is only one way to God. Not all religions lead to God. There aren't many roads that lead to God. There is only one way to heaven. There is only one way to God, or one way to the Father, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is the more controversial one, I think. Homosexual practice is morally wrong. What do you make of those statements? Do you feel comfortable with them being made, or do you feel decidedly uncomfortable? We're living, aren't we, in days when it's very difficult to make those kind of bold statements. People view those who make such statements as being intolerant, narrow, and arrogant even. You see, we live in an age of relativism. What do we mean by relativism? Well, it's this idea out there, and maybe in here too, that there are no absolute truths, values, or moral standards. There is this idea today that what is right for me might not necessarily be right or true for you. What might be right or true for a person living in one culture might not necessarily be true for a person living in another culture. Or what might be true for a person living in one age might not necessarily be true or right for a person living in another age. You see, there is this idea today that truth is relative, and that there are no absolute or universal truths. Some people believe that homosexual practice is wrong. Some people believe today that it's perfectly acceptable. But the important thing in this age in which we live, so we're told, is that we don't criticize anybody else for what they believe. Some people believe that this is the way to God. Some people believe that this is the way to God. But the important point is, so we're told today, is that we respect other people for what they believe to be true. We don't criticize anybody for what they believe to be true. Now, I think this whole idea of relativism creates all kinds of problems and difficulties for us as human beings. I want to make three comments. Firstly, it seems to me that it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. You see, all religions can't be right. Their teachings are sometimes diametrically opposed to one another. Some religions teach that you have to do this in order to get to God. Some religions teach that you have to do this in order to get to God. And we as Christians say there's nothing that you can do because it's not by works. You simply have to trust or believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came into this world, died upon a cross, did all that was necessary so that the way might be opened up to the Father. Relativism doesn't make any sense. I think it's also a little frightening. You see, if there are no moral absolutes, how can we determine what is right and what is wrong? What if people want to argue that killing babies is okay, that abortion is okay? What if people want to argue that euthanasia is okay? And of course, people are arguing these things today. And there are thousands of babies in the West today that are, I believe, being murdered. What if some people want to say that murder and rape are okay? I find living with this whole idea of there being no moral absolute somewhat scary. I think it's also a little confusing. You see, if there are no absolute truths to be found in this world, how can we be sure about anything? And the answer is we can't be sure about anything. We're simply left wondering whether we ought to go with what is popular opinion or whether we go with what we somehow feel to be right or whether we run along with what the most winsome and charismatic personality has to say. Friends, I don't know about you this morning. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what your beliefs are, but I can tell you this, I want to know the truth. I want to know what's morally right and morally wrong. I don't want to be uncertain about these things. I want to know for certain what is the way to the Father or the way to heaven. I don't want to lack assurance over these things. I don't want to be unclear about these things. I want to make sure that I'm on the right road and that I'm heading towards heaven itself. I don't want to be uncertain. I might be on the wrong road. I might be heading to a lost eternity outside of God's presence. I want to know the truth. I want to be clear about these things. But we turn to our question this morning. What is truth? We've been reading this morning, haven't we, about the time when Jesus found himself on trial before Pilate, the Roman governor. And Jesus and Pilate had this conversation together. Let's pick it up at verse 37. "You are a king then," said Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You are right in saying, I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Pilate lived in a world where there were so many voices, just as there are so many voices in this world in which we live today. And he was a confused man. And I think there are many people today that are confused. They're searching for something. They're searching for the truth. But they don't know where it can be found. "What is the truth?" Pilate asked. Maybe you're here this morning and you want to know what the truth is. You're in a similar position to what Pilate was all those years ago. Well, I want to make a few responses this morning to this question. And I want to start by saying that I believe that the truth can be found in God. In God. I know that not everybody in our world today believes in God. At least they say they don't believe in God. I'm not sure whether that is really true, but that's what they say. And I know there are lots of different ideas in our world today as to what God is like. But I believe in God. I believe in a higher authority. And I believe that the truth can be found in God. I believe that that God speaks the truth. I believe that God has revealed the truth in His Word. I believe that God is the truth, that God defines truth. But I suppose that leads us on to ask this question. What prophet of God should we be willing to listen to? You see, if we can cope with this idea, if we're happy to take on board this idea that God is real, that He exists, how do we know what His will is? How do we know what His rules are? How do we know the way into His presence? Because really, you see, we want to listen to what God has to say about the way into His presence, not what men have to say. Men get it wrong. What has God said about the way into His presence? What prophet, what preacher should we be willing to listen to? You see, there have been countless prophets that have claimed to have received God's revelation throughout the centuries. Who do we believe? Do we believe the prophet Muhammad? Millions of people around the world today do. Do we believe Joseph Smith and what he has to say? Countless people around the world today do. The pastor in the church that I go to in Suffolk stands up in the pulpit every Sunday and he preaches with great conviction. But why should we listen to anything that he's got to say? What prophet do we listen to when so many voices can be heard? And I believe the Christian response to that question is this: that we should listen to one particular prophet that was really quite unique. In fact, he stands apart from all other prophets. Every word that he spoke, we can believe to be true. He was a prophet that was 100% reliable. His name was and is, of course, Jesus Christ. Now, why do I say that we should listen to what he had to say? Well, for two reasons. And the first reason is this: because he was and is God. John 14 and verse 9. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus was and is the exact representation of the Father. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. John 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. John 14 and verse 6, a well-known verse in Scripture. This is what Jesus said: I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus claimed to be nothing less than the truth. And by claiming to be the truth, he was in effect claiming to be God. That's why the religious leaders of the day accused him of blaspheming. They didn't like it. Why should we listen to the prophet Jesus? Well, because he was and is God. And secondly, because he was sent from the Father to reveal God's will to us. John 16, verse 28, I came from the Father and have come into the world. The claim of the prophet Jesus is that he was God and revealed God and his will to man. As Jesus says in this passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning, in fact, verse 37, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth, to testify to the truth about God. Jesus is the prophet whom we should listen to. But I guess that leads us to ask another question. How can we be sure that he was what he claimed to be? You see, it's all very well, isn't it, that Jesus claimed to be God in the flesh, but how can we, sitting here in the 21st century, be sure that Jesus was God? God who had come into the world. Anyone can say they're divine, but can they prove it? Can they demonstrate it? You see, throughout the centuries, there have been lots of people who have claimed to be divine. We know at the time of the Romans that the Caesars demanded worship by those living in the empire. And if people weren't willing to acknowledge Caesar as Lord, then they were put to death. They claim to be divine. Lots of people have claimed over the years to be divine and worthy of worship. But how can we be sure that Jesus was what he claimed to be and that he wasn't some kind of imposter or whatever? Well, the Christian's response to such a question, I believe, is this: that Jesus proved his person. Jesus proved that he was none other than God. How did he do that? Well, in two ways. Firstly, by the miracles that he performed. And secondly, and I think most importantly, by his resurrection from the dead. Firstly, then, by the miracles that he performed. Read the Gospels. As we read the Gospels, we learn about Jesus' life and ministry, and we discover there all the things that he did. He did some amazing things. He turned water into wine. He healed the sick. He made the lame to walk. He made the blind to see. He walked on water. He calmed storms. He turned 5 loaves and 2 fishes into enough food to feed over 5,000 people. Why did he do all these miracles? Well, the scripture tells us why he did all these miracles. John 20, verse 31, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. These miracles were performed so that we might believe that Jesus was and is the Son of God. I want to tell one particular story from the Gospels. And it's that story where there was that man who was paralyzed. He desperately wanted to be healed. And he wanted to go to Jesus because he believed that Jesus could heal him. And his 4 friends took him to the place where Jesus was. But there were so many people at the house where Jesus was that he couldn't get in to see him. And so the 4 friends came up with this great idea. They went up onto the roof and they cut this hole into the roof. I've always wondered what the owner might have thought about that. That's just an aside. I don't think I'd be too happy if someone cut a hole in my roof. But anyway, that's by the way. They cut this hole into the roof and they lowered this man down to where Jesus was. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now we read that some of the scribes who were sitting there, the religious people of the day, said in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" So Jesus said to them, "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'?" Think about that for a moment. Which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven, or to say, "Rise up and walk," to a man who is paralyzed? Well, I think it's fair to say that anybody can say you're forgiven. And nobody can prove as to whether that person has authority to forgive or not. Every week in some churches up and down across this country and indeed around the world, there are people that go into little booths, they confess their sins, And the man sitting next to them behind the curtain says, I forgive you, or your sins are forgiven, or something like that. It's easy, isn't it, to say your sins are forgiven. But it's not quite so easy to say to someone who is disabled, get up and walk. Because the moment you say that, you've got to be able to demonstrate it, haven't you? Just to prove that he had the power to forgive sins, Jesus said to the paralytic, get up and walk. That is exactly what the man did. Jesus proved that he was God by the miracles that he performed. But he also proved that he was God, I believe, by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ came into this world. He died upon a cross. He was put into the tomb. On the third day, he rose again victorious. And this is what we read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. He, that is Jesus, was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. Proved his person by rising again from the dead. When Jesus was on this earth, he made a lot of claims. One claim he made was this: I am the resurrection and the life. But he proved that he was the resurrection and the life. He proved that he was God by defeating death, by rising again from the dead. Let me put a question to you. Where are all the prophets that have spoken throughout history? Well, let me tell you where they are. They're 6 foot under, aren't they? They're dead. Jesus was a unique prophet. Having been put in the tomb, Jesus, on the third day, rose again to life. When the women, when the disciples went to the tomb where he had been laid, they found it empty. The stone had been rolled away. Now, there may be people who would laugh at this whole idea of Jesus rising again from the dead. And there have been lots of people over the last 2,000 years or so who have tried to discredit such teaching. And they've laughed and they've mocked and ridiculed Christian believers. The thing is that no one has ever managed to disprove it. No one has come up with a good, plausible explanation as to why the tomb was empty. It seems to me that the only plausible explanation is that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead and that he's alive. I believe that the resurrection is the best attested fact in the whole of history. You see, having risen, Jesus appeared to so many different people on different occasions and in different places. There were so many eyewitnesses. But I think what really clinches it for me is this, that the apostles of Jesus Christ lived their lives proclaiming a risen Lord. These men suffered so much proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. They really did. Read about the life of Paul in particular. You know, they were beaten. They were imprisoned, they were mocked, they were ridiculed. They were given a really hard time. They had sleepless nights. Many of them were martyred. They suffered cruel deaths because they proclaimed Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Now, would they have done that simply over a myth or a story or a hoax? Of course they wouldn't. They proclaimed Jesus Christ risen from the dead because they saw Jesus with their own eyes. They were eyewitnesses of the risen Savior. Jesus proved his person by his resurrection from the dead. So this is the Christian claim. God, who is true, has revealed himself and his will in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, who proved his person by his miracles, but most importantly, by his resurrection from the dead. And friends, this is what Jesus said. This is what Jesus said. You see, the words of Jesus have been recorded for us in Scripture. Actually, this is the word of Jesus. This is the word of God. I made a big blunder once in a church, and I got picked up for it after the service, because I said the word of God is contained within the Scriptures. And the gentleman afterwards said, "Do you really believe what you just said?" I didn't really realize what I'd said at the time. The words of God are not just contained within the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the word of God. This is true. This is what Jesus has said. From the beginning, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God made Adam and Eve. Not Adam and Steve. God made Adam and Eve. They became one flesh. And they were allowed, they were entitled to enjoy sexual union. Jesus gave to his apostles the authority to speak and to write his words. In Scripture, we read their words, words that are inspired. And they wrote that homosexual acts are unnatural and shameful. Homosexual practice is morally wrong, not because I say so, not because anyone else in this world says so, but because God says so, because Jesus has said so. God, who is true, Jesus, who determines the moral values for this world in which we live, a world indeed that he has created. And what about the way to God? What about the way to heaven, to eternal happiness? Well, Jesus has said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." There's only one way to God. There's only one way to heaven. That's through Jesus. And we must believe on him. He must become our Lord and our Saviour. Is he your Lord and is he your Saviour this morning? Apart from Jesus, there is no heaven for you. It's only because of Jesus that we can go to heaven. You know, our relativistic age doesn't like this kind of talk, does it? It would cringe at some of the things that I've said this morning. I think that I could get into a lot of trouble for what I've preached this morning. I don't know whether this sermon is going to be put onto your website, but if it is, you could get into a lot of trouble for putting this sermon onto your website, couldn't you? But I believe the claims and the words of Jesus to be true. Do you believe the words and the claims of Jesus to be true?